The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment. Give without payment. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. As you may have just heard in the children's sermon, our boys have been introduced to the Star Wars universe during this quarantine. And Master Yoda, the little green Jedi Knight who trains Luke Skywalker, has a warning about the progression from the light side to the dark side of the Force, in which he says, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering inflicted upon others. In our epistle lesson today, Paul, in writing to the churches in Rome, he begins with suffering and works out from there. Chapter 4 had concluded with this great promise. Jesus was handed over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. And it's from this suffering of Christ that we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand, this peace we have from God that Paul describes in our letter today. And beginning from this suffering on our behalf from Christ, Paul gives two boasts that we have. The first boast is, we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. The second boast, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. But who are we? Where are we in this picture when suffering is borne by Christ for us? Paul continues in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, somebody might actually dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There are three descriptive words of us in these verses. First, weak. While we were still weak. We often talk about our condition before God and apart from God, and we use a lot of euphemisms, and weak is one of the euphemisms we use. Well, we're all broken people. We are weak. We're only human. We do our best, but, you know, life is messy and our lives are messy. Well, Paul gives us an in here. While we were still weak, messy, broken, at the right time, Christ died for, here's the second descriptor, the ungodly. Well, now, Christ does not die for the godly, but the ungodly. This is not a religion at all. Religion, of course, is when God bestows his blessings upon the godly. But here we have Christ who, while we were ungodly, or for the ungodly, Christ died. But even here we can be euphemistic and talk around ungodliness. We can say, well, what are ungodly actions or beliefs or attitudes toward ourselves or God or others? And what would godliness then be? What would it look like to develop godly character? And the scriptures talk about godliness and good character. So we might in fact say, well, because we're weak, messy people, we do some ungodly things. We're not godly people here. We're trying, but there's a lot of ungodliness around. There's another descriptor coming up. Paul describes that for a good person, somebody might actually dare to die. It's possible that for the right reason, somebody might lay down their life for their friend or for a good person or for a good cause. But verse 8, God demonstrates, proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're weak and messy. We do some ungodly things. We say and believe some ungodly things. And for sinners, Christ died. Sinners, is that all we are? Is that the sum total of how to describe a person? Can you sum someone up as simply sinner? I mean, we have to at least be a little bit of sin and sinner and a little bit of saint, a little bit of a good person, a little bit of a bad person. Sure, we have inclinations to go one way or the other, but for the most part, our intentions are good. We're weak and messy, and we know ungodliness, and we do sin. But we can get through this, can't we? J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of the Lord of the Rings series, fought in World War I. In fact, he was at the Battle of the Somme, and I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. He fought in World War I in the trenches, and then later his son Christopher fought in World War II. And in 1944, the landing at Normandy had been quite successful, and the Allied forces were moving, sweeping eastward across France and in toward Germany. And father wrote son, who was in battle. He wrote to him about some of the disturbing headlines and stories and editorials he was reading in the British newspapers. He mentioned one particular editorial in which the British press was depicting all Germans as irremediably evil. He quotes one of the editors who was advocating systematic extermination of the entire German nation because, quote, they are rattlesnakes and don't know the difference between good and evil. J.R.R. comments then to his son and says, what of the writer? The Germans have just as much right to declare the Jews exterminable vermin, subhuman, as we have to select the Germans. In other words, no right, whatever they've done. Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopalian priest and a fine preacher, she said this in a sermon on this passage. She said, whenever a person takes to himself or herself the defining of another person or group as evil, he is in more danger than he knows. It is in the very nature of the human being to judge other people and groups as evil. We can then give ourselves permission to treat those others as less than fully human, to ostracize them or persecute them, and eventually to destroy them. And once we have begun that game, it takes on a life of its own, and it begins to dominate us without our even noticing. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. There's one more descriptor in the passage in Romans, after weak, after ungodly, after sinners. But first, I draw your attention to a wonderful promise that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And I'm certain that many a headstone or a gravesite of soldiers who've died in World War I or World War II, perhaps at the side of Christopher or J.R.R. Tolkien, that many a gravesite lists this sacrifice, to lay down one's life for one's friends or country. There's no greater love. But Paul has something more radical still to build on top of what Jesus promises his disciples, which is to say, in seeing what Jesus does in dying for his friends, Paul sees what else is going on there. He's not adding to Jesus, he's observing and teaching us what's going on here. Romans 5 continues in verse 10, which we did not read earlier. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Now we have what we need to know. If we could obscure the truth about being weak or ungodly or sinners, if we could wiggle a little room in which we can gain strength out of our weakness, in which we can pursue godliness in the midst of our ungodliness, or in which we can not just be a sinner, but be a person who's really trying here. Now Paul names us as enemies of Jesus Christ. And it is while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. If those other descriptions can be obscured and blur, enemy is quite clear. You're either for me or against me. You're an ally or you're an enemy. You're on this side of the aisle or on that side of the aisle. And Christ demonstrated his love in this way. While we were enemies, he died for us. Another way to say it is, Jesus Christ placed himself into the hands of his enemies. Not a single one of us would want our enemies to have their way with us. But Jesus Christ was determined to be with us and for us. And so he placed himself into our hands at just the right time, demonstrating the love of God. In our gospel today, Christ demonstrates this incredible love by proclaiming the good news of the kingdom through his disciples that he sends two by two. Christ first himself heals diseases and sickness, proclaims the good news of the kingdom, and it describes him as having compassion for the harassed and helpless sheep who were without a shepherd. Quite literally, the sheep were getting fleeced. They were getting skinned because they were without a shepherd. Because Jesus suffers with people, he forms a mission to them. Dale Bruner says, mission is not motivated by Jesus' disgust for people because they are such sinners, or we could add with Paul, because they are such ungodly enemies. But mission is motivated by the more appealing fact of Jesus' compassion for hapless people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here in Matthew's gospel, he sends his disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, specifically telling them not to go yet to Samaria and to the Gentiles. But at the end of the gospel, after his death and resurrection, he does send them to Samaria, to all Judea, to the ends of the earth, ultimately spreading through the world. But what he does at this point is he brings death and resurrection to God's people first, to the called people of Israel first. Because when God's people were brought out of Egypt with Moses, they came to Mount Sinai, and before Moses had got up and received a single word of the law or the Ten Commandments, before that moment, God spoke to Moses and described the people as, "You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." What does this mean? It means that God chose Israel for the sake of the world, to be a blessing to the world, to be priests, mediators, intercessors of the God of all creation. And so as Jesus now sends his disciples into the among the lost sheep of Israel, he's sending them the word that brings judgment and new life. He's starting with those who were called to be priests for the world, to restore them, to bring them home to God. Now, Peter, of course, was one of these apostles sent. And later on, he wrote an epistle. We've been studying it on Thursday mornings online. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Judgment begins with the house of God." And so much like Jesus began with the lost sheep of Israel, in compassion for these sheep who are hapless, in compassion sending his people out to declare the kingdom's arrival, so too now the church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The church, in and by the power of the Holy Spirit, goes out into all the world, but it begins with the judgment upon itself, that we take stock of our condition before God. We're not messy people. We were enemies of God. We had no fear of God in us, as Paul told the Romans earlier in the letter. And for us, Christ died at just the right time. It is from this assessment of who we are and who Christ is for us, it's out of this that we now have any business going out in the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. We proceed from our own confession, our own taking responsibility for sin and ungodliness. It's now standing on the grace that Paul described at the beginning of this section today. Standing on the grace of God. That is our only authority to have anything to say to the world, now or ever. And it is from our own ungodliness for which Christ died and made us new. It is from this that we make our claim to the world, that the kingdom comes, and it is good news, that it is life, that it is Christ for you and for the world. So Bethesda, today we have two boasts. We boast in hope, in sharing in the glory of God, and we boast also in our suffering. And we need to learn how to boast in our suffering, because we're suffering. This is hard. The wisdom of the Greeks was well known to all. If you learn from Aristotle, for example, you don't begin with suffering, you begin with virtue. Virtue, according to Aristotle, produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces happiness, the good life. And so from building virtue over a course of time, we might become people who truly know happiness. But the Apostle Paul gives us a different boast altogether. Paul begins with suffering. He replaces virtue with suffering, with and for Christ and the sake of Christ's name. And he replaces happiness with hope. Because happiness is an experience. You know it when you're happy, and you know it when you're not happy. But hope, who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. We hope against hope, believing that God who has promised is faithful, and he can call into existence the things that do not yet exist. And so we move from suffering to hope, which is to say we have hope in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our suffering. And this hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out onto all flesh through the Holy Spirit given to us. This same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you. And he will bring peace to our deadliness. And he will bring life to our deathliness. Amen.